Let's stand as we read from God's Word, and we'll remain standing for a word of prayer. This morning we're going to be in 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy 1 through 8. 2 Timothy 1 through 8. This is after 1 and 2 Thessalonians, then 1 and 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 1 through 8, starting in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, a beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Jesus in Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers, night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded in you also. Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our Father, as we come before you this morning, I ask, Lord, that you would bless each person who has put out an effort to come out and hear your word today. Lord, I ask for a special blessing that you would open their hearts and their minds, that they would understand your word. Lord, for myself as well. Lord, that we would hear your word and that it would speak to us from you. Lord, we want to be your servants. We want to follow you. We want to know you. And Lord, for myself, I ask that you would help me, Lord, to speak clearly, that I would not add to your word or take away from it. Lord, help me to bring out your gospel in all of its beauty. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, we come to Father's Day and a pastor looks at the Word of God and he says, okay, I have a whole Bible to choose from. Where do we go? I don't know if any of you thought this is usually the section we take for Mother's Day because it's the faith of Eunice and the grandmother and Lois and Eunice, the grandmother and mother of Timothy. And yet, in no other place in the Bible, well, I can't say that, but here is Paul's last recorded words. One of the authors I looked at as I was just trying to find out the dates and some of the history of this said this was his last will and testament. It's the last recorded words we have from the Apostle Paul. And if you're like me, I'm a little curious that way. I enjoy seeing what weighs on someone's heart when he gets towards the end or when there's a crisis situation in a life. I want to know what their heart beats for. And sometimes you don't see that until you see a crisis in a heart, in a life. We were in Sunday school this morning and we were talking about David, and he was trapped in the cave when Saul came in and his men said, see, the Lord has delivered him into your hands. He's given you the opportunity. Go kill him. And David's heart smote him after he cut his robe, just touched his robe. He says, he is the Lord's anointed. Far be it from me to lift my hand against the Lord's anointed. And you see David's heart just come out. He has such a living faith in God that his hand cannot touch the king because God has put him in that position. And he is willing to trust. Now, you and I sometimes have that same problem, don't we? We struggle to trust. And yet he was willing to trust even his very life. Here is a man who had come with 3,000 chosen soldiers out of Israel for the express purpose of killing David. And yet he could look at it and he could say, God might have given him into my hands, but God has put him in that office. And when I take the sum of God's word and I put it together, far be it from me to take him out until God takes him out. And so David goes out and he tells Saul. See, this is, and God changes Saul's heart. Saul looks at David and he says, David, my son, I came out with you. I came against you with enmity. You came out and did good to me. May the Lord reward you. You see, this is what we see in those moments of testing that come upon each one of us when we reach the difficulties of this life. And this is why we want to look here. This is Paul's last recorded words. We know that he has a great desire to see Timothy. You can see this in verses 4 and 5. He says, I greatly desire to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. He's waiting. He's waiting to see Timothy. And we want to look and see what gives him this joy. And we want to see also for Father's Day, what gives him, what his message would be. You know, if we look back, verses 1 and 2, he says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, a beloved son. See, this is why I chose this section today. It's so easy for us to go through here and to forget that these are real people in real situations. Paul had been in prison before. He had been in prison first time 56 to about 60 A.D., he'd been taken prisoner in Jerusalem, and he had spent 2 years in King Felix's court, and then he had been forced to appeal to Caesar. He had spent another probably 6 to 9 months in traveling, getting to Rome. We saw the winter go by, the shipwreck on Malta. And then he spends 2 years in Rome preaching the gospel in house arrest. He's chained to a Roman guard at all times, 24/7, but he's able to preach the word. And he sees tremendous results from that, even Caesar's own household, people coming to know the Lord. No one prosecutes him, so he's set free in 60 A.D., 60-61 A.D., we're not exactly sure which. And then about 4 years, maybe 5 years later, somewhere in 64, last half of 64 to 65, maybe the beginning of 66 A.D., he's taken prisoner by Nero. You remember Nero from your history classes, don't you? Rome burns, and he sets himself against Christians and Jews to some degree, and he says it's this new sect of Christianity that burned Rome. And so we're going to persecute them. And he takes the apostle Paul and he puts him in jail. And Paul knows. He knows where he's standing when he's in this jail. He can say in 2 Timothy 4:9-13, he says to Timothy, be diligently. I'm sorry, that's not the right reference. 6-8. He said, I am already being poured out as a drink offering. Okay, that was a reference to the Jewish drink offering that you would pour it out on the altar as a gift to God. And he saw his life as reaching the end. He was going to have his head chopped off. He was a Roman citizen. That was the death for a Roman citizen. It was considered a gift of mercy not to be crucified, but they would behead you. And so he picks his metaphor that he's about to be poured out. And the time of my departure is at hand. Verse 7, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but to all those who love his appearing. So Paul knew why he was in jail. He knew this was the end. He sees it coming. He's not hoping or even praying, it doesn't appear, for deliverance. It's as if God has led him and told him, your time has come. You've run the race. You're going to die here. And yet in this, we can see that Paul is victorious in this letter. As you read this letter, and I would encourage each one of you who are fathers to take this week and to read through this letter, read it a couple of times if you can. This was Paul's advice to his son. And each one of us, if you look at 2 Timothy 2:2, it says, these things entrust that you have heard from me among many witnesses. Commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You see, that's the commission that came down to us from Paul. And it comes to each one of us in our own sphere of influence, whether it's our families or whether, like me, in a church situation. That we are to take those things that God has given to us and we're to pass them on to the next generation. So I would encourage you to read this as Paul looks through here. He says he longs for Timothy and that his joy would be fulfilled. Even though he knows he's at the end, just like we talked about with this song, they were bound by chains. But was the word of God stopped? No. In fact, here he is writing down a book of the Bible, 2 Timothy, that is going to go forth and is going to be a testimony forever of the faithfulness of God and of encouragement to young men to stand, to choose wisely. He would talk about his desire to see Timothy, verse 4, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I might be filled with joy. You see, what would the normal response be, knowing that you are in jail for Christianity, preaching the gospel? What would the normal response be to those you loved? What do you think? Don't come. Don't come. Well, wouldn't that be the normal response? Here I'm in jail for being a Christian. It just, you know, God's told me I'm going to die. Save yourself. Save yourself. What does he tell Timothy? Chapter 4, verse 9. Be diligent to come to me quickly. Then he gives a list. For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica. Cretan for Galatia. Titus for Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him as well. You see, Paul has this confidence in the Lord. Everybody else would look at the Roman government and say, well, look at Nero, how awful he is. And he was. He was a brutal dictator. And they would look at that and they would say, you know, it makes sense. Flee Rome while there's still time. Paul would look at it, though, and he would look at what? We are servants of a living Lord. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And like David, he appoints those rulers that he wants. He lifts them up. He takes them down. And I will not raise my hand against the Lord's anointed. And he can deliver you out of their hands. So Timothy, come quickly. Come quickly. Bring the parchments. Bring the cloak that I'm missing. Bring Mark. John Mark. For he's profitable to me. You see, there's a heart knowledge of God as he reaches the end of his life that God is real. It impacts his emotions in the fact that he is joyful and that he wants to see Timothy. It impacts even his decisions on how he would call Timothy to his side. This is his beloved son. Is he worried about Timothy? The only thing he's worried about is that Timothy will turn back from the commission he's been given of God to preach the gospel. That is what he's worried about. He's not worried about Timothy being in prison or laying down his life. He knows that's in God's hands. And so he can call on Timothy to come to him, not to be afraid about it. Not to be afraid about it. You see, when we have genuine faith, when we truly know the living God, that faith takes us through even some of the darkest moments in our life. I read this morning of a friend of mine, a pastor, who lost his wife last night. They had been in a car accident a couple of months ago. It was extremely tragic. Extensive burns, extensive damage to both the pastor and his wife, and the loss of one of their children. And the wife was in the hospital this week for a routine operation. They had had a stent or something in the back of her skull. And as she is healed, they wanted to put a piece of the bone back in and close up the area. And somehow something went tragically wrong. And her brain started to swell and they could not control it, and she passed away last night. And this morning, or last night, the pastor pens a letter, an open letter, that I got via email from friends of ours, talking about how God is in control, how his hope is based in the Lord. See, Paul could talk about that in verse 1 as well. He could say, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. He knew he was going to die. But his faith gave him this perspective that was so much bigger than this life. That death that was coming, it only merited one little verse. That my time has come. And the rejoicing that he could have was the fact that he had finished his course, and he had done it well. He was not going to be ashamed to stand before the Lord. There's a verse that I have been thinking about this week. It's kind of chased me down. It's in Philippians. It's also from Paul. Philippians is just a couple books back, a couple of pages. They're short books. And it's in verse... Let's see. Verse 13, chapter 3, verse 13. He says, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of Christ Jesus." In this verse, the King James, this is the New King James I'm reading out of. The King James had it a little differently. It had something about how I am apprehended and I try to apprehend. And I've been thinking about that this week in conjunction with Paul. That word apprehend is a strong word. If I took it out of that context and I gave it to you and I said, define apprehending a person, your mind would immediately go to almost a police or a military aspect, wouldn't it? Looking for an individual. And when you find them, you plan out how you're going to take them. And you apprehend them with force. And Paul talks about wanting to apprehend eternal life and having been apprehended by Jesus Christ. And I wanted you just to take those two definitions and kind of merge them together. He was on the road to Damascus. He was looking to kill Christians. And the Lord appears to him out of heaven, calls to him on the road, and stops him where he's at. Says it's hard for you to kick against the pricks. He realizes he's speaking with the Lord, but he doesn't know who it is. He realizes his whole life has been based on a lie. He says, "Who art thou, Lord?" He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He thought he had it all together. He thought he was ready to stand in front of God. And when Jesus Christ apprehended him, he realized he didn't even know his name. He was apprehended by the Lord. And he spent the rest of his life trying to apprehend eternal life, following after it. Remember Jesus Christ talking about John the Baptist and talking about the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. It's not going to be easy to finish well. It's not going to be easy. This is why we want to look at this passage in 1 Timothy, because Paul did finish well. And it was because he set his sights on the fact that there is a Lord who is real, and he would not touch his power. He would not bow to the power of Rome and say, "Well, you know, Timothy, flee from Rome. Don't come here. I know you love me, son. But get out while there's still time." No. God's in control. Come quickly. Bring the cloak, bring the parchment. I want to pray with you. I want my joy to be full. I want to comfort you in your distress. I want you to see my heart and know me. I am not afraid to go through this. This is an offering. It's the last offering I can make to the Lord. I'm going to be poured out and I am ready to go. You see, that's what I want for each one of us. I want you to hear these words from a man of God calling to you and asking you, are you ready? Because the day might come when we will have to stand. And the day will come when you will stand at the end of your life looking into eternity, and you will need to know if you truly know this God, if you have apprehended Him the way Paul was apprehended by Him. You see, it's not a knowing about God, it's about a real knowledge of God. And those men in the Bible who truly knew God, they did amazing things, things that were so different. And they were different simply because they believed God was real. And so they could look at the powers of their day, and it didn't shake them a bit. He would talk about having a living hope. A living hope in verse 1. Because his hope went beyond death. Death had no power over it. It was just a curtain being drawn back. Here the Roman government was thinking, we're going to silence these Christians. AD 65, 66. We're going to silence these Christians. By the mid-300 AD, Rome was supposedly a Christian nation, as Christianity had spread and over a third of the people had converted to the Lord. And they had converted because they saw men like Paul who believed in a God and weren't afraid to take a stand and say, if God wants to deliver me, He will. Until then, I will not bow. I will not seek escape. I will stand faithfully. I will proclaim the message God has given to me. Listen to his testimony in verse 3. He says, I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, and without ceasing I remember you in my prayers, night and day. He served God with a pure conscience. He knew his God. He knew he was living in accordance with the will of his God. He had made peace with God. He had yielded his life to God. It was no longer his own. He knew that. Happy is the man that knows it and gives his life back to the Lord. How many of us know it in our head, but fight it in our heart? He would go on, and I just want to skip to verse 7. Time gets away from us. Let's start in verse 6. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of hands. Again, Paul is in jail for the fact that he's a Christian because he's been preaching the gospel. The normal thing would be go and, you know, when you get together with the brethren, hide and get together in the evening. And wouldn't that be normal? Can you just imagine us looking at it and saying, well, this makes sense. And what does Paul tell Timothy? Not just come and visit me, but what? Stir up the gift that was given to you. You see, Paul had a son, and he was concerned about the fact that that son was not possibly doing everything that he could. You know, we like to kind of put Timothy down. He was young, he was weak. He was intimidated. He had a poor stomach, a poor constitution. The elders didn't respect him. And yet he was doing the job and he stayed faithful to the end. And it appears that when Paul called him, he came to Rome. I think Timothy did okay. But Paul was concerned because he didn't want him to come short. And so he would tell him, stir up Therefore, I remind you, stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of hands. He was calling on Timothy to preach the gospel. Look over to verse 4, or chapter 4. He's going to expound on that a little bit more right at the end. Chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, he says, I charge you. Last words of the Apostle Paul, just in case you don't see me again, I want this written down. I'm leaving you with this. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. Convince. There's a logic to the gospel. There's a logic. We can look outside and the very creation declares that there is a God. It declares that something has marred this creation. Sin has come into this world. It says to rebuke. How can we live in this day and age without seeing how God's word rebukes our culture? And all too often rebukes us as we're a part of it. Exhort. That's what this letter is. Exhortation means continuing on, pushing forward. Don't stop. You see, salvation is, if you remember John Bunyan's illustration, it was the wicker gate in the wall. It was the very start of your walk. And what was he to do after that? He was to stay in the narrow way and to press on until he reached the river, the end of life, until he reached death. That's what exhortation is. It's telling you, you've started well. You've started well. Don't stop now. Don't grow weary in well-doing, but continue on. He's to do it with all long-suffering and teaching. Why? For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. You see, that's where people go to. We had a conversation this last week where a party asked me, how do you know if somebody is, you know, marriage material? How do you know? What are the doctrines that are indispensable? How many of you dads feel like you're ready to answer that one? What are the doctrines that are indispensable? I said, does he have a love for truth? Does he have a love for truth? That's what I want to see. I want to see someone that when the truth rebukes him, he humbles himself and he says, yes, I want truth. And I'm willing to lay this aside. When the truth instructs him, he says, yes, I need to hear this. I'm weak in this area. Tell me, preach it. You see, you have that kind of a love for truth and a love for God, you're going to do okay. Because you can come to God's Word and you can read it together and God's Word will lead you together. But I get really scared if I say, well, if he has this doctrine and this doctrine and this doctrine, because that's kind of an empty profession, isn't it? You can have someone who professes to believe everything right. But if he doesn't have that passion to follow after truth and after God, I'm a little scared. I want to know that God comes first in his life. And the rest of it, to some degree, it's going to work itself out. If he's willing to put God in his word first, he's going to find truth. God says, you will find me when you seek for me and search for me with all your heart. That's what we want to look for. Paul is charging Timothy to do this. That's to preach the gospel, to stir up this gift. Don't hold back. Now, Why are we taking that for us today? I have to tell you, because this is very applicable for us in our country today. If we have a problem, what is it? Our culture is turning away from God. We're starting to hear people that are against Christianity. And what's the tendency? What is the tendency? And I struggle with this. The tendency is to hold back, is it not? You stop at a hotel. I stop at a hotel as a missionary, as a pastor. People ask me what my job is. Where am I coming from? What are common questions? You know, it was hard for me to say I was a missionary. It's still hard for me to say I'm a pastor. Because I know the majority of people don't really want to hear that. Paul's last words, ready to be poured out as a drink offering, tells his son, stir up the gift of God which is in you. You see, God has given us a gift, and we will be judged in how we have used it. He has put us in the time and place. He has brought those people into our lives. No one is in your life by accident. He can take you and place you in front of Nero, and he could take you right back out of Rome and never be touched. Paul was not afraid to ask Timothy to come to him. Do you trust God that way? Do you look at those situations in your life and you say, all right, Lord, you've given me this person. I don't know why, but here I am. I want to bear witness for you. How do I love them? How do I tell them truth? Verse 7. Because if you're like me, you need verse 7 to go along with this. For God has not given us a spirit of fear. Now that should mean something to you when it's a man standing in jail, chained to a wall, who's about to be beheaded. And he can stand up and tell you straight, God has not given us the spirit of fear. Now, this does not mean that we are never going to have anything. We should never fear anything. There is a fear of God, especially if we fall into sin. He is a consuming fire. We should fear God. Christ would talk to his disciples in Matthew 10, 23 through 28. Notice, I'm going to give you the whole context here because it's the same situation. When they persecute you in this city, flee to another. For assuredly I say to you, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It's enough for a disciple to be like his teacher and a servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household? Therefore, do not fear them. Therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed and hidden that will not be made known. Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. Sound like Paul a little bit? Stir up that gift that is within you. What I've told you in the dark, speak in the light. And what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. You see, this verse on fear doesn't tell us that there should be no fear in our life. It puts us back in the perspective that we are to fear God. The fear of him is the beginning of wisdom. All of our life is lived in light of our Lord. Christ could tell his disciples not to fear those who could cure the body. Yes, they would come after them. Yes, they would persecute them. Yes, most of them would die for their faith. But he could tell them that one day the judge was going to reveal the secrets of men's heart. And they would have a reward. And those that persecuted them, they would also have a reward of judgment. So Paul tells Timothy, God has not given us a spirit of fear. So when you look around and you have this spirit of fear in the world, and you're afraid to take a stand and say, I'm a Christian, that's not from the Lord. That's not from the Lord. And then it's time for us to bow our head and ask for forgiveness. Say, Lord, give me the courage I need and the boldness, and to open our mouths and speak the word boldly. You see, today is the day and an age when I have a burden for parents to teach the gospel to their families. We are running out of time to speak the word of God, to preach it with all that is in us. And we can run around, we can close our eyes and we can run around. We can look at the world and be afraid and try to prepare. Or we can stir up the gift that is within us. Because God has given to each one of us responsibilities. If you're a husband, He's given you a wife. If you're a father, He's given you children. Even if you're a single man with no one around you, He's given you friends and workplaces and colleagues. He's giving you a place to stand to bring His light into this society and into this world. What He's not given you is a spirit of fear, but of power. Of power. A spirit of power. Paul, when writing to the Romans, would say, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Think about that. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. You see, when they ask you your occupation and you're ashamed, that convicts me. And I'm just being honest. It convicts me. I know it's hard. Paul knew the Lord, and so he could say, I am not ashamed. I am not ashamed. And he would stand and declare it boldly. That's the power that God gives us. And that's the power when we choose to live by the Lord. That's the power that will change lives. You know, it was when David chose to let Saul walk out of that cave alive. And then would come out and bow himself down and say, I'm not your enemy. We'll let the Lord judge between you and me. That's when God got involved. You see, all too often, we want those in our lives to come to know the Lord, and yet we are failing in our responsibility to stand for Him. We need this message today. We need to stir up the gift that God has given to each one of us. Realize that you have friends. I have friends. We have family. And in these different situations, God has called us to stand for Him. And it's up to you and me to stand. Because no one can reach your family better than you. No one can reach my family better than me. This is what God has called us to do. For you men, I would encourage you, read through the rest of this book this week. He compares the life of following the Lord to being a soldier. To being a soldier. Let go of those things that are behind. Press on. Don't get entangled with the affairs of this life. Take time this week. Read through it. Let it permeate your heart and life. That we might be the Timothys of our generation, standing up in our families and passing the gospel on to one more generation. Let's stand as we close in a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank You for Paul's words of encouragement. Lord, that we can look at a man on death's row, knowing that his life was at an end. And God, that he would have no fear of man, even knowing that his death was coming. But Lord, that his heart's desire would be that his son would stand strong in the faith and not falter and not fall. Father, please help us to hear his words today. Father, pour them into our heart with your own word, that we would hear your voice. and that we would stand in our lives. Help us, Father, to go forth to stand. We ask this in Jesus' name. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all, now and forever. Amen.